Well, we want to talk about the case for a worldwide flood fairly briefly tonight. And these sea creatures, these shells in the mountains of West Virginia, are one of many, 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 many examples of what we find all over the world of fossils of sea creatures that are not at the beach, but they're in the high places. So let's go to the account from the Word of God about the flood. We don't really have time to read everything that we're given, but we want to read enough that we're actually looking to see what the Bible says. And all these kinds of issues, it's really helpful to see what God has actually recorded instead of just going from memory, and it gives us insights into them. So we're going to go to Genesis 6 and read first verses 8 through 22. After God has talked about the wickedness of the earth being great, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart being evil continually in that civilization, we read these words in verse 8, "But Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." So unlike the prevailing evil of the age, Noah was someone that God's grace was evident in, a righteous man walking with God, as had Enoch a couple generations before. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubit." A cubit is basically the distance from your elbow to the tip of your hand, 18 inches, okay? So think of a foot and a half, 300 cubits, so that'd be 450 feet. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with the lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, and I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Notice they are going to come to you. Gathering all those animals could have been tough. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. By the way, it hadn't ever rained on the earth. The earth was watered from underground springs, underground reservoirs. So what God was talking about seemed like it couldn't possibly happen. But Noah believed him. Genesis 7, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, do you think someone is keeping records? On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. Those are what had watered the earth before. So you have this, like, huge earthquakes going on all over the earth, and the windows of heaven were open, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood continued 40 days in the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beast, all swarming creatures that swarm in the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. I don't know if you've ever thought what it would be like to be the last remaining family on the earth in a pre-flood civilization that actually could have had a population perhaps as great as ours is today. Several things we want to learn, just very simple facts that we learned from the text and that we see also from observable science. Number one, the flood was God's judgment on sinful humanity. And that's really key. This is something that the scripture keeps referring to as evidence that God actually will take action against man's sin. And also it tells us that things have not always been the same. Uniformitarianism, in other words, things just continuing as they've always been, is not the way history has worked. You not only have wars and rumors of wars, you have hurricanes, tornadoes, you have major catastrophes. The biggest one of all was the flood. Then the scripture characteristically looks back at the flood and looks forward to the earth being destroyed by fire and basically links the two. And the evidence that God will make good on his word that he's going to at one point destroy the earth with fire is that he said he would destroy it with water in the early days. So the flood was God's judgment on sinful humanity. Second, the flood was worldwide, not just local. Now, how do we know this? Well, if it were not worldwide, there would be no need for the ark. Noah and his family could have just migrated. Nor could every human and animal outside the ark die. If it were a local flood, there would be plenty of people left over. But the description, if we're going to take the word of God as accurate, the description that's given is clearly a worldwide flood. Over and over again, 15 cubits among the highest mountains on the earth, all flesh died, all of earth under heaven covered by water. It's very clearly, there's no way getting around the language of the text, that the flood was worldwide, not just local. Number three, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, refers to the worldwide flood as a real historical event. Matthew 24, 38 to 39, this is in the Olivet Discourse, when Christ is talking about his coming again. He says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." In other words, they were carrying on life as normal. He's not actually describing the sinfulness of the time. He's just describing that life is just going on as normal. "Until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." So he ties his second coming and the reality of that, the certainty of that, to the certainty of this worldwide flood. Number four, the Apostle Peter refers to the worldwide flood as a real historical event. So you have Christ and his apostles. 1 Peter 3:20 refers to God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. In 2 Peter 2, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, so eight persons in all, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and this is one of a list of historical examples, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. In other words, when you look at the Grand Canyon and you see evidence of the greatest gully washer the world has ever seen, what you're looking at is beauty that was created by catastrophe, and it stands there in stunning, as a stunning reminder that God makes good on his promises and that God will judge people for their sin, and at the same time that God will rescue those that are trusting in him. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and then verses 5 through 7, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And by the way, it's that sinful desire, that desire to do what I want to do, that actually is at the ground level, the foundational level of why people fight so hard to reject what the scriptures say. They try to cloak it as intellectual arguments and scientific arguments, but ultimately it's the freedom argument. Freedom from God's control so they can fulfill sinful desires. For they deliberately, verse 5, overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, that's creation, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And Peter goes on to say to believers, knowing then that all these things are going to be destroyed, what sort of people should you be in holiness, in serving the Lord, knowing that you look for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells? So the scripture writers, Christ and the apostles, keep going back to the flood, not only as evidence of God's power, but evidence of the reality of God's judgment and the reality of God's salvation for us. It's actually tied to the gospel itself. Well, what about, this is the testimony of the scriptures, so both Old and New Testament, all lined up together. What about what we see in our world? Is what we're seeing in the world consistent with what we're seeing in God's word? And the answer is yes. So number 5, observable evidence around the world points to a worldwide flood. First, sedimentary rock. You know what sediment is, right? If you have dirt in a glass of water and you have sediment in the bottom of it, like if you drink a glass of water and you're finishing it up and you look down and there's mud in the bottom, not cool. But that's the sediment, okay? By definition, sedimentary rock has been laid down by water. About 3/4 of the land area of Earth's surface is covered. The bedrock there is sedimentary rock, measuring from a few feet thick to 40,000 feet thick. So around the world, you have sedimentary rock. How did it get there if it's sedimentary rock? It was put there by water. Fossils. There are millions of plant and animal fossils all over the world. We just saw a few of them this evening. All over the world, even though fossils are rarely formed today. Now, why is that? Well, fossils require rapid burial under sediment. Remember sedimentary rock? The layers of rock? Okay? It needs to be under sediment, preserving them from decay and scavengers. So, you know, every now and then on your neighborhood street, you'll see a squirrel that got hit by a car. It's not going to form a fossil. Okay? multiple kinds of critters. We'll get to it, even if you can't see the critters. It will eventually decay. It'll be scavenged. The only way you form fossils is if they're rapidly buried, and we saw this, right, in our video last week, so that it's preserved and protected. Marine fossils on high mountains around the world indicate that water once covered them. And then, besides the scientific evidence, there's also what we would call anthropological evidence. In other words, as we look at the people groups around the world, we have the flood traditions. People groups all over the world have an oral tradition, have oral traditions that tell of one family preserved in a great boat during a worldwide flood. Now, there's different variations to it. Some of the description of the boat, like, is weird. And we're going to see a video on this later. It would never have worked. But what is common about them is that there was a worldwide flood, and that there was one family. In some cases, they actually stipulate 8 people that survived. And this is from people groups from all over the world, over 300 different people groups, flood traditions. Well, how did those traditions get there? Where did they come from? And even the kind of crazy variations indicate that there wasn't like just, you know, somebody passed a book, you know, put a book on the internet, and they all came up with this tradition. Now, these arose within the people groups. Ice ages. The seismic and volcanic activity that the flood caused would have created significant increase in evaporation and significant cooling of the atmosphere because of all the dust in the atmosphere. That would have also produced increased precipitation, all kinds of things going on. It would have been a really a very violent weather patterns during these years. As the volcanic debris in the air settled out of the atmosphere, there would have been a warming trend, but the great ice sheets created land bridges in the Bering Strait and other places, allowing for animals and people to populate North America. So you have these huge, what we call the ice age, that would have been caused by the volcanic activity. And we see this kind of thing happen where you have a lot of volcanic activity in a particular year. It seems like it was in the 1800s, this is just off the top of my head, you know, the year without a summer, okay? Why? Because the debris in the air from the volcanic activity cooled the earth temperature so much. And so you have these great glaciers that were formed, the ice ages. And you see, actually, periods of warming and cooling throughout the history, once we started measuring this in the history of the world. And then finally, this isn't so much the scientific proof, but just kind of a confirmation as we look at design, the ark design. There's been a lot of those who have mocked the ark as not possibly working. And we're actually, when we return to our series after the holidays, we're going to watch an excerpt of a video on the ark design. And of course, now you have the ark encounter that's not too many miles away that you can visit. But basically, the ark, when we look at the dimensions, is roughly the dimensions of a modern cargo ship. And if it was built using the ancient shipbuilding techniques, basically mortise and tendon, multiple layers of wood, it would have been both seaworthy, actually more seaworthy than any ships we had until very recently, okay? More, both seaworthy and also capable, had 3 decks, remember, of housing and feeding roughly 1,400 animal kinds. Remember the reference to the kinds of animals from which the millions of species have developed. So it's not the idea that every animal on Earth crowded on there. No, most of the animals died, but representatives of the kinds, like the dog kind, the cat kind, representative of those kinds could have been cared for. Some people raise the question, well, wait a minute, what about the dinosaurs? How could you fit a Tyrannosaurus Rex on the ark? Well, the fact is that most dinosaurs were about the size of sheep. And the Tyrannosaurus Rex doesn't start huge. You've heard of dinosaur eggs, right? They start smaller. So you could have had young animals, these animals that could grow so very large, housed on the ark and still have adequate space. And there's a lot more that could be said about that, but systems for cleaning out waste, systems for feeding the animals. And so what the scriptures describe actually would work. It works. What the scriptures describe, we see evidence of around the world. And so we have every reason to believe that the flood happened just as God has said that it happened. And this is important because when we talk about creation evolution, this is all part of the creation evolution debate. A lot of what evolutionists point to as age of the earth issues was actually created by the flood, caused by the flood. And we've seen that in previous lessons. Some resources for you, the classic John Whitcomb and Henry Morris, The Genesis Flood, The Biblical Record and Its Scientific Implications. Henry Morris's son, John Morris, wrote a book, The Global Flood, Unlocking Earth's Geologic History. And then Andrew Snelling and Stephen Boyd, Grappling with the Chronology of the Genesis Flood. And then, of course, The Ark Encounter, up the way, not far from Cincinnati, that you can visit. How many of you have been to The Ark Encounter? Okay, a lot of people. That's worth going to. And we appreciate the work that Answers in Genesis has done in this whole field of creation evolution, as well as of the Ark. And I'm looking forward to sharing the video with you and seeing the kinds of things that they tapped into in designing the Ark. Well, all of this teaches us that we can, in fact, rely on God. It teaches us that God is powerful, that God's word is reliable, not only his words of judgment, his words of promise. And so we have a God that we can trust throughout our portion of history, knowing that he's going to bring about exactly what he promises to do. And so we're going to have close with a word of prayer, but then we're going to sing Behold Our God. It just seemed, who can hold the oceans in his hand, just seemed so appropriate for talking about the worldwide flood. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that while many may scoff and deliberately overlook the fact of a worldwide flood, that when we're honest and we actually look at what we see around the world, we actually see lots and lots of evidence. It's obvious that what you're telling us is true. Thank you, God, that your word is truth and that we are sanctified by it and that we find your promises reliable. Thank you, God, that you give us historical examples of when your judgment fell so that we know that your judgment will yet fall. And when you give us those examples, you also give us historical examples of how you rescued people that were trusting in you. And so, God, we are trusting in you. We look forward to the rescue that you provided for us in Christ.